Well, first things first, thank you very much to our sister who chose the perfect hymn for this evening. She must have known what we were going to be talking about. It's nice to see that so many of us are here tonight because we don't often get an opportunity to see the hand of God actively alive and working in the nations as much as we do now. It's a wonderful thing to see that God so long ago had said that these things would come to pass, and as we get closer and closer to the day when Christ will return, we can see these things coming upon us more and more like birth pains until finally the child is born. And that's what the theme of tonight is really all about. And what we're going to be doing tonight is kind of an old-fashioned study. You know, it used to be that what we would have is public lectures, and we would have first principles, and we would have prophecy, and our young people would learn the first principles and the prophecies that we've all grown up learning from old, from the prophets as we know them. But we don't do that too often anymore. So because of that, we're going to have a little bit of a step back and a review to bring us all the way into the past and bring us all the way to where we are here and now today so that we can all understand exactly what's going on and where we are and how we got here. So let's first of all talk about what everybody wants to talk about. What's going on with Israel and Iran? That's the topic of what we're here for. And we're going to, God willing, get there. But as I said, we have to start in the past. And we're going to work our way through this. It is no doubt that Bible prophecy is fulfilled by watching the nation of Israel. But it wasn't always the case. Even way back when, God said to Amos, he said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he will reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And I want us to be very clear about this. Abraham was a prophet. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't ever remember seeing the prophecy of Abraham. Have you ever seen that? Okay, can you find chapter and verse where Abraham prophesied? And yet he's referred to as a prophet. He was given the promises seven times at least. And those promises spoke of a seed that would come. They spoke of a kingdom. They spoke of a resurrection. They spoke of a new day when he would inherit all of the land where his sole of his foot had touched. And I have no doubt, that he prophesied of that future, which is why God referred to him as a prophet. Therefore, my young people and brothers and sisters, all of us have an opportunity to be prophets because we protest the kingdom of God. We profess that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And that's where we are in this prophecy as well as what it says here in Amos. What does it say? Jesus, his disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And one of the things he started off by saying was, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." We know this. He was preaching a prophecy of the day when the kingdom of God would come. And that was some 2,000 years ago. And it's still prophesied today. But here's the problem. He goes on in the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. He says, "But of that day and of that hour, no man knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." And in the Mark Gospel, in chapter 13, he says the same thing, but he goes on and says that even neither the Son knows when these things are going to come to pass. Now, I want to be clear. We've had lots of brothers who have stood at the podium and said, "Be prepared. The kingdom of God is at hand." And I've got grandchildren now. And time has gone on. And it seems as if, where is the promise of his coming? The problem is, brothers and sisters, no one knows the day or the hour. But the exhortation to all of us is to be prepared for when that day comes. And any one of us could be walking across the street and, as I always like to say, hit by a bus and that's it for For you, the kingdom of God has come. Because your next waking moment, you'll be standing before Christ at the judgment seat. It could be that quick. That's the way it works. Because you'll be asleep in the dust and awaken in the resurrection. So we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And I want to be clear about that, because as we go through all of this history, we're going to see a lot of prophecy that has been fulfilled along the way. We're going to see a lot of road signs that have been telling our generation over and over again that the kingdom of God is at hand. And now, as we are so close, we kind of get a little passé. I've heard this so many times. But by the end of tonight's class, God willing, I'm going to share something with you that will really show you that we are closer than you think. We all know this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on some of these slides. Talk about prophecy. The image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which he had in a dream, and Daniel the prophet came and told him what it was all about. And we know all of this. The head of gold, the arms of silver, and the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay mixed. Speaking of the various kingdoms that would come throughout the time from that period on. The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, and finally the Roman Empire. And then finally where we stand today, at the end, is the kingdom of men at its feet, which is a mixture of iron and clay, some strong and some weak, until the stone, which was carved out of a mountain without hands, would come and strike the image. And I want to be clear about this, because when I first learned about this particular prophecy, I said, oh, well, this is an easy one. The stone is Christ. It's the stone which the builders rejected. And then a brother came to me and said, not so fast, Brother Steve. Not so fast. Think about what's happening in that prophecy. Because the stone comes and strikes the image at its feet and grinds it to powder, and then it becomes a mountain that fills the world. That stone is not just the Lord Jesus Christ. That stone is representative of Christ and the saints, because it is after the resurrection. It is after the judgment seat. It is after all of those things have already taken place that the stone finally reveals itself and strikes the image at its feet. So it's talking about us as well as Christ. And that's important for us to keep in mind as we go through. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of his days, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives and he gave a great discourse. A few of his disciples said to him, well, Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your return? And when is your kingdom going to be established? And he said many, many things that made them very perplexed. Said many, many things that they did not understand then, but they understood later. But one of the things that he told them there is what we want to focus on this evening. He talked about in the Olivet prophecy at verse 32 to 35 in chapter 24 of Matthew, he said, I want you to learn the parable of the fig tree. And when his branch is yet tender, it puts forth his leaves. And he goes on and says, now you will know that when you see this, that summer is nigh. And I want us to remember that. That's a very important clue as to where we stand today. That summer is nigh when we see that fig tree putting forth its leaves. He says, so likewise, when you shall see these things, you will know that it is near. What is it? The kingdom of God is near. It is even at the door, knocking, ready. He says, for verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And Jesus said that prophecy over 1900 years ago. It's easy for us as Christadelphians to know that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. In Jeremiah 24, you've got the symbol of the good figs and the bad figs, talking about those who would be carried away to Babylon. Those are the good figs, and the bad figs, that were so knotty they could not be eaten would be destroyed. The parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13 and in Matthew 21 when Jesus curses the fig tree and says, "You are cursed and you will not have any fruit for the age." And that's the truth. The fig tree, which is Israel, has been cursed until he returns and they accept him as their Messiah. It is a huge sign of the times that all faithful have been waiting for throughout the generations. And then shortly after he gave that prophecy, in the same year he was crucified. And then 3 days later he was resurrected. And 40 days after that, he ascended to the right hand of God. And ever since then, things have been happening all in the world. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, floods and disasters, they continue. Even the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which he also predicted would happen. Ultimately, the fall of Rome happened in 476 AD. And that's an important date because it's at that particular time in history that there's a shift now. Because when we looked at Daniel's image and we saw that the iron were the legs for the Roman Empire, when we finally get down now to the legs being ended and it becomes the feet and the toes, now we begin to get into the kingdoms of men, which are partly strong and partly weak. And that shift continues for several hundred years after the fall of Rome. But finally, the prophecy that Jesus had spoken about the fig tree in 1948 finally comes to fruition. And Israel is a nation again. This is such a monumental moment. All of the faithful believers throughout time have been waiting for this. John Thomas, who lived in the 1800s, he knew that this date would have to happen. Did he know when it would happen? No. But he knew it had to happen before the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And in 1948, now, we're going to talk about this because this is crucial for where we are today in Bible prophecy. And that's why I wanted to go all the way back to this specific prophecy, because it comes up again in what's going on right now in history. The birth of Israel, 1948, that was 1915 years until that prophecy had finally been fulfilled. And here's the key, for those of us who are not that old. In 1948, on May 14th, Israel declared that it was a nation in the land of Palestine, in its original land of Israel. And it was President Harry S. Truman, even though he was rebuked by some of his own people, he came to the conclusion and realized that the Jewish people needed a state of their own. And he stood apart, and he was the first of all the nations in the world to stand up and say, "I recognize Israel." Many others followed. Some didn't. It was a problem. And we'll see that. But this was the birth of the nation. You know, it's an interesting concept. You know, we saw that newspaper article, the birth of the nation. It was, in that sense, a birth. But it was also the beginning of a conception. And the conception was this thought about the coming of the kingdom of God, which is like a woman in travail, which would have birth pains until she finally gave forth the birth. And this is the beginning of what that period is all about. And that's what this is talking about. We got the same exhortation from Thessalonians. It says, "You yourself perfectly know the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. And when you shall say peace and safety," think about Ezekiel 38, we can look at that later, when they dwelt in safely with no walls. It says, "Then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That's what we're talking about. So these are now the birth pains that begin after 1948. and bring us further and further to where we are here today. There was the Six-Day War in 1967. It was great because it actually allowed Israel to now occupy Jerusalem for the very first time. Now, I have to tell you, there's lots of parallels in what goes on in life. You know, when you go back and you say, well, here under Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back into the land after they got out of Babylon for 70 years. And some people said, it's time to build the temple. And others said, no, it's not time to build the temple. And there was a disparity between the two groups, and little work got done sometimes. It's kind of the same way with us. Because there are some people who say, 1948, ha-ha, that's the date. There are some people who say, no, it's not 1948, it's 1967, when they finally got Jerusalem. Either way, we're very close to the return of Christ. Then there was the Yom Kippur Wars. Does anybody know what the Yom Kippur Wars were? Anybody familiar with this? Let me just tell you in case you're not familiar. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's among the many of the feast days on the calendar. It is among the holiest of feast days. And on this particular date in history, in 1973, the Arab states, led by Egypt and Syria, decided to say, this is a good time to go attack them, because they're all going to be in temple. They're all going to be at the synagogue on that holy day. Didn't turn out so good for the Arabs on that day. Israel ended up occupying almost all of the Sinai Peninsula in a very short time. It only went from the 6th of October to the 25th. Now, this brings us a little closer to where we are today, but it's an important note. Because we live in 2025, and we all know, and we've all seen the news, that Israel has already bombed Iran. The United States has already bombed Iran. We already understand that. But way back in 2012, Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, was saying, here is our red line. And think about that. That's a long time ago. That's given them a long time to get their act together as far as Iran was concerned. They could have easily not gone down the route that they chose to go down. But they did. But he gave them plenty of warning. He said, here is our red line. And when you get close to that red line, your time is up. That was in 2012. You know, it was in 2023, which isn't that long ago, that the International Atomic Energy Agency had some inspectors go into the Iran's nuclear program. And the inspectors basically said, you guys are really close. You guys are really close to making a bomb and having the materials to be able to do it. That red line was getting really close now. Unfortunately, Israel was going to be distracted with some other events that took place shortly after that. That's why this did not cross the red line for Israel right away. And we can see on the chart that by the time you get to October 7th of 2023, that same year, we have the Hamas attacks upon Israel. I want to be clear about what we're talking about here so we understand the context of this. Jesus made a wonderful statement. He said to his disciples, he says, don't think that those people who the wall fell down onto, that those people were any worse sinners than anybody else. The fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. And unless we repent, we're all going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And when we talk about Israel as a nation, we can make sure that we're on the right side of the nation, but with the understanding that these people, though they are God's witness, are not without sin. They didn't die because they were sinners, but they are not necessarily sinless. And we need to keep things in perspective. I have to be very frank. I am not going to spend any more time on these attacks. I literally had to turn the radio off from listening. I had to turn the news off because it was absolutely horrific. If you really, really want to know what they did, you can look in the news reports and you can see. But you know what else you could do? Excuse me. You can easily go into Zechariah chapter 14. And within the first 2 to 3 verses, you can read what's going to happen to Israel in the last days. And this attack on October 7th was a precursor to show what the rest of the nations plan to do to Israel. It is horrific. And it is that kind of distress that the nation will ultimately go through to finally turn them to say, God, we need you. And God will turn and say, it is my people. They are ready for me now. And he sends his son to save them. We're not going to look up Zechariah 14, but if you read through those first few verses, that's what they did. It wasn't a fulfillment of Zechariah 14. I want to be clear that that's not what I'm saying. It was a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in Zechariah 14. But these attacks were launched. It was the greatest invasion in Israel since 1948, since they became a nation. Israel obviously retaliated greatly on Gaza between 23 and 25. In fact, it's still going on. They keep crying peace, peace, and there is no peace. Now, this whole business of what's going on with Gaza and the Palestinians, that's a whole other subject of prophecy that we can go and talk about later. Okay? But what's going on there is ultimately what is always going on in Israel. God, with Christ and the angels, are working behind the scenes as marionette puppets to finally set the stage where all of the nations are aligned just right for the time of Armageddon. And this is no different. Ultimately, what's going on here is this is going to lead, my understanding from Scripture, this will lead to a two-state solution, and the Palestinians will be off of the West Bank, and they'll all have their own home along the coastline. That's where I think, ultimately, Scripture tells us that this is going. But again, that's another story. But watching and seeing the scenes around the world of what is going on and has been going on for the last 2 years in Gaza, it pulled the heartstrings of many people around the world. And in particular, it pulled the strings of people who were against Israel. And so what we ended up having was these people that were referred to as the Iranian proxy forces. And Israel, in October of 2023, actually started to deal with some of that. Well, who are these people and what is it all about? Let's just look at the players here, okay? We have Israel, we understand that. We've got the Palestinians, and basically the Palestinians were a nomadic tribe of people who lived in Palestine before Israel became a nation in 1948. They occupied the same territory. And the difference is that the Jews came in and they started to subdivide everything and bring water into the land, and everything became prosperous. Then all of a sudden everybody was like, hey, this is a nice place to live. In the meantime, they've been living there forever and doing nothing for the last, you know, almost 2,000 years. Those are the Palestinians. Then there is Lebanon, and we'll talk more about them in a few minutes. And then there is this group called Hamas, which is the militant and the religious aspect of the Palestinians. They're the ones in control. And then there is Hezbollah, which is another faction. And then there was another group called the Houthis. Now, these last three, Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Houthis, are all referred to as proxies of Iran. And what that simply means is Iran, as a nation, with their money selling oil, is financially funding all of those military groups to be able to do their will against Israel. And that's what they were doing. And when we look at the map, that's exactly what was happening. Okay, you can see down over here, In Yemen, this is where the Houthis were. And what they were doing was they were sending Scud bombs over here into Israel, and that was no good. Hamas was over here in Gaza, and they were fighting with Israel. Then you have Lebanon, and they were on the northern border of Israel, sending rockets down over here. Syria, we'll talk about them later if we have time. Iraq is kind of out of the picture. And then Iran was the financial supporter of all of these other people that were going on against Israel on their behalf. Now, what we also found out was that in Yemen, and I don't want to get too much into the Yemen issue because it's actually divided country into two different groups, but the Houthis are one of the groups that's in that area, and they were basically threatening to block off with a siege against this piece of the water, of the Gulf. Do you know what the problem with that is? That's where the vast majority of oil flows for the rest of the world, right through this little, right through this little spot right here. We'll see that coming up in prophecy in Isaiah 21 in just a minute. But that was the problem. And because that happened, even the United States said, enough of that. We cannot have them doing this anymore. And they ended up bombing those areas as well. And that was in February of 2024. But they were Iranian proxies. And so that's how we get the connection here of what's going on with Iran and Israel. And by the way, Iran, if you're not familiar, their basic motto is destroy Israel. We don't think Israel deserves to live. We don't think they deserve to be a state. We don't think they deserve to be a people. So that's their written in their constitution, as it were. Then after February 24, in October 1st of 2024, Israel actually does an invasion of their northern border, Lebanon. Now again, a lot of these people were sympathizing with what was going on in Gaza, and so they were just sending missiles over. Think about this. Okay, so we're here in Michigan, right? What if Canada didn't like one of our policies, and they started on our northern border up at the UP, starting to send missiles up over into the UP? You think we'd be happy about that? No. And Lebanon was doing this, and Israel was going tit for tat, kind of bombing back and forth, and Israel finally said, enough is enough. Now, I don't know if you've heard about these things, but Israel did some really militarily cool things, okay? And I think, I've got some pictures here, okay? Because remember the exploding cell phones? Did you guys read about that or hear about that? Basically, the people who were with the Lebanon group that was against Israel, they were using their cell phones to communicate with each other, and they'd have their cell phone in their pocket, and Israel had coordinated with the manufacturer of the cell phone so that it would explode. And it did so all on the same day, within minutes, so that it wiped out their communications. So then they started using walkie-talkies. Well, you know what? Israel knew they were going to do that and had already planned for that contingency, and so they set up bombs in those also to go off a few days later. It was actually very, very smart as far as the military aspect was concerned to try to limit their capability. But you can see what's going on here in the northern part of Israel and Lebanon up over here and where they were sending the rockets over the border here. Okay, they have since signed a peace deal with Lebanon, and so thankfully that's over. By October of 2024, Iran sends 180 missiles over from their territory directly into Israel. This is a direct offense. It's no longer using our proxies to hit Israel. We're going full force ourselves. And by June 13th, Israel says enough is enough. And they begin to attack Iran. What they most of all want is to limit Iran's nuclear capability, because Iran has hinted that if they ever got a nuclear bomb, the first place they would drop it is on Israel. And that's why Netanyahu said this is our red line where we will not cross. We will not let them have the bomb. Now, unfortunately, Israel by themselves, unless they were willing to take a very long, protracted war and to be able to get foot soldiers down in the trenches into Iran, they were not really going to be able to get rid of the nuclear capabilities of Iran. And that's where the United States would have to come into play. And that's what brings us to this man. You may not have heard of this man, you may not know who this man is, but let me tell you, he played an important part in what we have just seen go on in history. His name is Mike Huckabee, and he is currently the U.S. ambassador to Israel. Now, just a little bit of a background about Huckabee. He's actually a pastor, so he knows something about the Bible. I'm not saying he knows the truth, but he understands that Israel plays a part and that they are God's people to proclaim God as a witness. And between 1980 and 1986, he was actually a pastor at a Baptist church in Arkansas. And in 96, he was another pastor at the First Baptist Church there. In 1996, he became governor of Arkansas. He had been a presidential candidate twice, in 2008 and 2016. But when Trump became president in 2024, Trump said, "This is my guy. I want him to be the ambassador for Israel, for the United States." And so he was. And when all of this hoopla was going on June 17th, Huckabee sends a message to Trump. And we're very fortunate because we happen to have Trump say, "I kind of like this, what he said about me." And so he posted it on Truth Social. Okay? So we have what he said, basically. Okay? And this is from the Jerusalem Post from June 17th. And what he said is that, this is what Huckabee said, okay? He says this to the President of the United States about the President. He says, "This is the most consequential, you, Trump, are the most consequential president in this century, or maybe ever." I'd say Trump loves that. He loves when you pander to his ego, you know? He just gets puffed up on those things, so this is great. Huckabee knows this. He says, "The U.S. President Donald Trump shared this in a text." I already said that. It's referred to as Huckabee's divine exhortation. He goes on and he wrote, he said, listen to this language. He says to Trump, "God spared your life in Butler, Pennsylvania." You all remember, there he was giving a speech because he wasn't yet president, and there was a guy on a rooftop over here who shot at the would-be president. And he just happened to turn just like this, and it grazed him right here on the ear. And Huckabee says, "You need to remember this. God spared your life." And he says, "You did not necessarily seek this moment right now today, but this moment has sought you out, Mr. President." He says, "The decisions on your shoulders I would not want to be made by anyone else but you. You have many voices speaking to you, Mr. President, but I'm telling you, there's only one voice that matters. It's his voice." Now, that's an interesting thing, because I'm going to go back to this his voice. And I think Huckabee was saying, it was God who spared you, and it's only God's voice that matters. Now, you might think something different about that, but that's the way I'm reading it. Now, Trump might have said, "My voice is the only one that matters." You're right. He might say that. I don't know. But I'm reading this as what this spiritual man would have been thinking, that it's only God's voice that really matters. And he goes on and continues. He says, "No other president in my lifetime has been in a position like yours, President Trump. Not since when? Since Harry S. Truman in 1945. What happened then? That's when President Truman stood up and said, "I'm going to acknowledge Israel as the state." And he was the first nation to do it. And he brings this history forward and says, this is just as monumental of a moment as it was for Harry S. Truman, as it is for you today. And by the way, just a few days later, Trump makes the order, and the United States strikes Iran with the kind of bombs that Israel needed to be the bunker-busting bombs to get into the ground low enough to hopefully destroy their nuclear capabilities. Now, tonight is not about, I want to stress, not about whether or not they did or did not destroy their nuclear capabilities. Tonight is not about whether it'll be months, years, or whatever. That's not what this is about. What this is about is seeing the hand of God at work in the nations to see what's going on. And so we see that Trump is, again, one of the signs of the times that we see him playing into what's exactly going on. And that actually brings us, basically, to today. That's where we are. So these are the sites in Iran, and many of them that were nuclear facilities were bombed. And you can look at that and you can do all the research. But what is Iran? What's that today? Because you look in the Bible, there is no Iran in the Bible. We're talking to strangers on the street and they say, where is Iran in the Bible? And you say, well, it's not. At least not by that name. And that's the key. Now we know from Ezekiel 38, this is the ancient name, which is Persia. And we recognize that. Now we're going to look at a few things here. Before 1934, it was referred to as Persia. After 1935, they declared the name of the area to be Iran. But in biblical times, it fits all of these categories here. Look, Elam, Persians, Medes, and Parthians. And this is an old map that shows them. See here, here's Elam, the Medes, the Parthians, and the Persians. And this whole area lines up on the map with here, with what we call modern-day Iran. And so if we want to see what the Bible has to say about that place in history, that geographical place, and the people who live in that area, and see what it's all about, we have to go back to the Bible and look at these places. You know the first place you see it? Genesis 14. I love this. Genesis 14 is a confederation of nations that gather together and they go against ultimately what is referred to as Israel. What they really did was they went and they took that whole area, including Lot and his family, and Abraham goes and gets his military people in his camp together and they save Lot. And if you're not familiar with this story, Genesis 14 is a parallel or an enacted parable of Armageddon. It's a parallel of the time of the end. And the Chedorlaomer is the king of Elam. And so he has a part to play in the time of the end. Again, Ezekiel 38, we're not going to get into that too deeply. I think many of us are already familiar with that particular passage of Scripture. But I want us to actually now open our Bibles, okay? So please open your Bibles, and we're going to take a look at Isaiah 13. Thank you. Now, here is the conundrum. Here is the complication. Here is the problem. When we look at prophecy in the Bible, there is inevitably what we call a primary application. The primary application refers to what is this talking about and how is it meaningful for the people who read it in the day that it was written. That's the primary application. Or the people who would shortly come after the time that it was written. That's the primary application. And then what we have, inevitably, is what we call the secondary, or maybe the latter-day application. And then, to even make things even more confusing, we have what I would refer to as the spiritual application of some of the prophecies. Now follow me here, and you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? So if you're not familiar with what chapter 13 of Isaiah is all about, what you really want to do is come down to verse 19, and it says here, "And the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, the excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." The context of this chapter is about God saying, enough is enough, and Babylon will be overthrown. And that will be the end of Babylon. And later on in Isaiah, he says it'll never be rebuilt. Okay? So that's the context. And just look at a few verses before. Verse 17, he says, "Behold, I will stir up," oh, here it is, "the Medes." Okay? That's one of the people on the map. Okay? For the area of Persia. He says, "I will stir up the Medes against them." Well, who's the them? The them is Babylon. Okay? "I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver or gold, and they shall not delight in it, and their bows and arrows and so forth, and they will not spare the children." Not nice people, but they're going to go to war and they're going to wipe out Babylon. Okay? That's the context. Look at the beginning of the chapter. Look at the beginning. First of all, it opens up in verse 1. It says, "This is the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see." He says, "Lift up a banner." Ooh, right away. There's a great word. I love this word in Isaiah. This word banner is the same word that's also translated many other times in the Hebrew as the word ensign. Ensign, banner. 99% of the time, it means Christ. Okay? Because if you want to tie that together, I'll tell you later, there's a chapter and verse in Numbers that shows that same Hebrew word used, and it's a reference for Christ. "So I will lift up the banner upon high, upon the high mountain, and exalt the voice unto them, and shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles." Ah, look at the language here, verse 3. "I have commanded my sanctified ones, and I have also called my mighty ones, for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness." He's talking about the Medes and the Persians. I know that. But why does he use this kind of language to refer to them as his sanctified ones, as his mighty ones? By the way, you know what the mighty ones is? It's the word Elohim. Does that sound familiar? Jesus says, "You will be likened unto the angels. Neither will you die anymore. We will be likened unto the Elohim." This, in the spiritual context, is talking about Christ and the saints who will come and overthrow the latter-day Babylon, which is Rome. And you pick that up straight out of Revelation. So that is one of the things that we can see, that Persia sits there in the past, and yet it has a prophetic aspect that's in the future that doesn't really involve Persia because of the spiritual application. Now let's take a look at Isaiah. Let's go over to Isaiah 21. Now Isaiah 21, again, the clear context by the time you get to verse 2, it says Elam and Media. That's the Medes and Elam, which is today's Persia or Iran. So we know the context, okay? And in chapter 21, look what it says. It says, "This is the burden of the desert of the sea." The desert of the sea. What is this talking about? Well, take a look at this, okay? This whole area here, I'm sorry, this is a desert. It's full of sand. There's not a lot going on in Iran. It's mostly desert. And so the sea that it's making reference to here, because we know it references Elam and the Medes, which is Elam and the Medes right here, we know it's talking about this sea, which is the Persian Gulf. Normally, I would think that when it says the sea, I would think the Mediterranean Sea. But in this context, because it's talking about this geographical area, it's referring to the it's referring to the Persian Gulf. So he goes on and he says that this is the burden of the deserts of the sea. "As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land." And verse 2 says, a grievous vision. You got to remember, Isaiah saw this as a vision of the future. And so he knew that these people were not going to be happy against the land of Israel. He understood the context of this. It was a grievous vision, and it is declared unto me, that me is Isaiah. Oh, but look at the language. A treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously. You know, it's amazing. If you've got your Bible open and you're looking at the newspaper, how you can just see these things picked up all over the place. You know, this treacherous dealer dealing treacherously is what some commentators have said is going on today and has been going on for the last 6 years or so, 10 years or so. And it's talking about Iran and their treacherous dealings concerning their nuclear capabilities. In fact, there's this guy here, please don't ask me to pronounce his name, Mohammed something, okay? He was the former head of the IAEA, which is the International Atomic Energy Agency, in 2015. And he wrote a book about Iran. And he says, this is what they are doing. And look at the language he uses, even in the title of the book. The Nuclear Diplomacy in Treacherous Times. You can't write this stuff, you know? It's just like straight out of the Bible. And that's what he's talking about. And he's equating, he doesn't know the scripture like we do, but we who can read the scripture know that this is equating to the same. And that's why, leading up to the bombing of Iran, there was the big question, what is Iran's nuclear capabilities? Do they really have it or not? We can't tell because they're being duplicitous. They're being sneaky about it. They're not telling us. They're hiding the truth from the inspectors that are coming, which is why Israel got finally fed up and ended up bombing them, because they were so afraid that they were so close to having that capability. Verse 2 in that same chapter again says, go up, Elam, besiege Omidia. You know, that word besiege is an interesting word because it also can mean in the Hebrew restrict, which is exactly what we talked about here. They are restricting the flow of oil right here. Even though it's a proxy of Iran, they were involved to financially support that they might actually clog that up. There are some people who believe in prophecy that that is actually going to happen at some point before we get to the time of the end. So we can see that they are in Scripture. They are part of it. These are all simply birth pains. All of these things are telling us we are closer and closer to the end. Did you see the timeline that I had and see how close things have been getting to each other? You know, when you're pregnant, and all you sisters who've been there and know what I'm talking about, those birth pains start 5 minutes apart. And then just before you get into the birth, they're like seconds apart. And that seems to be where we're getting close to. We're running out of time. But I want to talk about this birth pain issue just a little bit before we close. Now, go ahead and turn up this one. This is a good one from Daniel chapter 10. Now, I want to be clear, this is not talking about anything that's happening today. But what we're using this passage to illustrate is how God, with Christ and the angels, is manipulating the circumstances and working with the kingdoms of men to finally set the stage. Because what we read about in Daniel 10 is an example of that. And yes, guess what? It happens to be dealing with Persia, okay? But of course it was Persia in its need to go forth and destroy Babylon, okay? So in the context of this, let's go ahead and read Daniel 10, picking it up at verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, well, that's the king of Persia, okay, he withstood me. Well, the me there is Gabriel the angel. And can you imagine that? The angel Gabriel is there trying to work this out so that Persia will go and wipe out Babylon. And the king's like, I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. That's what it means when it says that he withstood him. In other words, he didn't see the angel. He didn't know the angel was there working behind the scenes. But the angel was trying to get him perplexed in a way to go and do this. But it says that he withstood me, the angel. He says, and he did that for 21 days. I couldn't get him to budge for 21 days. He says, but lo, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, Gabriel. And I remained there with the king, kings of Persia. And then he goes on and says, and now I'm here to come and give you understanding. Now, again, this happened in the past. But this kind of thing is going on right now. We don't know. Did Iran have a bomb? I don't know. Were they close to getting the bomb? I don't know. God obviously knows how far along they were going. Maybe they were very close, and God said, that's going to disrupt my plans with Gog coming down on the mountains of Israel. I'm speculating now. I don't know. What I'm trying to say is these kinds of things are happening all the time now as we get closer and closer. It's like a chess table where all of the chess pieces are on the board, and God, with Christ and the angels, are moving and manipulating these people and these nations so that they would finally line up to the day of Armageddon. They think they're doing it themselves, but in the end, it is God who rules in the kingdoms of men. The hope we share is found in these pages of Scripture. It says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Even when things get difficult, even when we don't understand sometimes the hardships that are going on in life, and they're all around us all the time. But God has a plan. And he showed us through his Son what that plan was concerning the fig tree and the nation of Israel. And we understand that that was the sign to tell us that we live in the last days. There is a set time that God has chosen where he will favor Zion. Now I want you to take a look at this calendar. This is the Jewish calendar. Most of us are familiar with this. But think about this. Because what we have here is all of the feast days. And each and every one of the feast days has a prophetic fulfillment that has or will happen in life. We all understand that the Passover, that Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. And he came to sacrifice himself for us that we might have this hope. And then after that, as we talked about the day of Pentecost, 40 days after he was resurrected, he was ascended on high, and the day of Pentecost came, and that's Acts chapter 2. That was the prophetic fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. What is it that Jesus said when he said, listen now to the parable of the fig tree. When you see it putting forth its leaves, you know that what is near? Summer. Look at the summer on the map. These have already been fulfilled. Summer is here. We're here. Think about where we are right now today. It's July. How much further is the fall? Not very far. And you know what happens? The next fulfillment is the Feast of Trumpets, which is the resurrection. After that, the Day of Atonement. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the Kingdom Age, Zechariah 14. Brothers and sisters and young people, we are closer than we think. Look at this. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. 1948 was 77 years ago. What do we get in life? 70, maybe a few more years if we're lucky. Who would have thought? I would never have thought, being born in 1960, that I would be part of this group. I've actually worked with old people, for those of you who know what I do, and I know some of these people who are 77 years old. And I say to them, you're part of that generation. You were here when Israel became a nation. And it says that this... Now, I know some of those people are going to die before they see Christ return. I get that. But it says that generation will not pass. Even if you take it, when Israel finally took occupation of Jerusalem in 1967, that's still not that long ago. That puts me still in that generation. And every one of you who are alive and remain here, you're in that generation. I want to go back to the beginning. No man knows the day nor the hour. We don't know. What I did when I raised with my wife, when we raised our children, I said to them, I believe that the kingdom of God will come in my lifetime. And I still believe that. But I also told my kids, if I die before the kingdom of God comes, it doesn't mean that I was wrong about the kingdom coming. It just meant that I was wrong about the time. And you know what? I'm in good company. So did John Thomas, Robert Roberts, and many of the other faithful for thousands of years. They all thought that Christ would return in their lifetime. We're in good company. We should be excited to see these things. We should not be in a Laodicean attitude of laissez-faire, who cares? Where's the promise of his coming? Let the rest of the world be in darkness. But we're in light. We see this. And we should be the light of the world and excited about all of these things. As it says in Luke, men's hearts failing them for fear. Verse 27, look at what this says. This is Jesus talking to those people who are listening. Those were his innermost, closest disciples. He doesn't say to them, and you will see. What does he say? Look, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do you know why he says they instead of you? It's because we're part of that cloud of witnesses. We're part of that great power and glory. We're part of that stone which is going to come and strike the image at its feet and grind it to powder to create the kingdom of God. And when we see these things come to pass, let us lift up our heads and rejoice, for our redemption draweth nigh. Thank you.